We thought this subject might be very helpful at this time. We live in a world that is just full of cares, and the cares of the world have really multiplied the further that we've gotten into this time, this dark time, really of Satan's kingdom passing away and our Lord's coming in. It's the conflict between the two that really makes such unusual changes in the earth that on one hand, men are trying for the good things of the kingdom. They're looking for improving mankind's lot. At the same time, they're really mired in almost the fullness of sin, brethren. And that combination makes it a very difficult time in which we live. Our theme text, of course, is taken from 1 Peter 5:7. And this is one of those texts, brethren, we would really encourage you to meditate on, because sometimes we read the scriptures and we don't gain the fullness of it. Sometimes we need the providences to really gain the fullness of what these texts mean. But Peter tells us to cast all our care upon him. And I think we probably all think often of that, but do we think enough about the last portion, that he cares for us? Of all the challenges that the adversary puts to us, the most consistent one is to attack our relationship with the Lord. You remember that Jesus heard both at the beginning of the way, if you are the Son of God, change these stones into bread. The test at the beginning was, if you are the Son of God, do this. He heard the same thing on the cross, brethren, if you are the Son of God, come down. Brethren, that's a consistent challenge the adversary has in our walks, is with our relationship with the Father. And this subject of casting our care upon him is really an integral part of our intimate relationship with him. He invites us to do this. He knows the need that we have while we're in the flesh. Brethren, it's a miracle that the Lord can call those in sinful flesh and make a new creation. So this casting our care upon him is really essential. Now, we'd like to add with this the New Revised Standard Translation, which is much the same, but it clarifies that care really has the thought of anxiety. It's speaking of anxious care, we might say. We'd also like to add the Phillips Translation, which we think gives a very nice thought. Throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him, for you are his personal concern. And brethren, again, that last point, our Father and our Lord Jesus want the church to make their calling election sure. When one is called and spirit begotten, the Lord has invested in them that spirit, and he wants to see them make their calling election sure. He is for the church. He is for those individually who come to him. And again, that's important for us to lay hold on. Sometimes we can claim the promises for others long before we can for ourselves. And we need to really be able to make sure those promises are grasped personally by us for the Lord, or with the Lord. Now, we have a warning in Matthew 6 to take heed to yourselves. Excuse me, this is Luke 21:34-36. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with the cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. Brethren, the scriptures have many warnings for us, and this is one of the chief for our day. And there are others that tell us that the church would live in a very difficult time. The hour of temptation is another phrase used in the scripture for this time. Perilous times would come. And the point here we would emphasize is our hearts. Brother Russell makes a very interesting comment that we should be fully charged with our responsibilities, both to our Heavenly Father and then our temporal ones. But we don't want the overplus of care. And the key measure of whether we're overcharged is to take a look at the condition of our hearts. We can be very charged with responsibilities and yet be at peace at heart, that we're doing the Lord's will, following and trusting him. Or we can have anxious care. What about this? What about that? What will we do if that happens, sort of thing? So, brethren, if you get one thought from this talk, I think it is to really look at and keep our hearts in that connection with our Heavenly Father. Because it is our hearts that are overcharged here. It's not our minds. It's not that we have too much to think about. It's that our peace has been disturbed in serving our Father. And that day comes as a snare on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. You know, brethren, mankind, they have the privilege of seeing the fullness of the permission of evil. And they have the opportunity, really under the best of circumstances, when the general conditions of man's life have been lifted up. You know, I wonder sometimes if we really appreciate how different things are today than they were 150 or 200 years ago. Because mankind thinks totally different patterns. Mankind used to accept that sin was the lot of the world, that pain and trouble were mankind's part. And today, mankind's trying to fix all these problems. I remember when President Clinton came out with, you know, the patient's bill of rights, that every hospital patient had the right to be free from pain. I thought, that's a kingdom idea. And here mankind, under these conditions, are trying to bring that in. They can't. We know that. That will be the kingdom that does it. But brethren, it's interesting because mankind's dealing with this fullness of sin, and yet they have these high ideals of the kingdom put before them. You know, we think that's an impact of Brother Russell's ministry. In a day when there were kings who people believed they were kings by divine right, you know, the flip side of that is if you're a peasant, you're a peasant by divine right. God has made you at that level and you should stay there and be content. That's the old way of thinking, dear friends. But you have put before you the concept of the two salvations, and that every man will be a king in the earth and share in earth's bounty. Brethren, that's a revolutionary teaching. And I don't think we realize sometimes the roots of the human rights movement and how it relates to some of the harvest truths that have been taught. But brethren, in a sinful world, it's like putting new wine in old wineskins, and it's tearing this order apart, dear friends. So that's part of why this day is such a snare. Mankind is trying to bring in the blessings, the golden age, apart from their Creator. How foolish. Under the rule of the adversary, dear brethren. And that's why we have these heightened cares and troubles, in one sense, of this day. Now, brethren, how many have come to the Lord who were weary and heavy laden, who'd had enough of trying to grasp the things of the world? You know, we've heard many stories among the brethren. We recall a sister particularly. She and her husband had great jobs. They had a wonderful social set. They jetted here and there, and they just had just about everything the world could offer. Then, unbeknownst to them, her husband had a brain tumor, and they lost it all. His personality changed. He blamed her for all of the loss. I mean, he couldn't accept it. They find the brain tumor and they take it out, and he's not able really to act as he had before. Brethren, she said she drove out into a field one day in her car and just told the Lord, none of this mattered. She just wanted to serve him. She'd been raised in the truth. She'd never consecrated, but that experience led her to consecrate. She had it all and lost it and realized there's no value in all those earthly things, brethren. At best, they're just temporary. But this is the invitation of our Lord, to come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and he will give rest. Now, that's something the world of mankind will respond to in the kingdom. And this is an invitation, we might say now, to those. We have many that come that love the truth message and don't take it further. And it's interesting, Jesus goes on in Matthew 11 to say, take my yoke upon you. This is consecration, and learn of me. You know, friends, I think it was Brother Duane or Brother West, or they may both have given this. A yoke is really specifically made just to fit the animal that wears it. So we talk about custom-made experiences. Taking the yoke upon the Lord knows the kinds of things that are each one of us needed at the time we consecrated to be faithful. And so that yoke, which is our master's yoke, but it's made to fit us in a custom fashion. And that's why our experiences derive as they do, to fit us for that place in the body and in the temple. Well, our Lord, when he said, learn of me, he points to, I am meek and lowly of heart. And brethren, this is another secret that we have that the world just does not get. Our Heavenly Father says in Isaiah 57:15, that he's the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. Who does he say he dwells with? The humble and the contrite, brethren. The world thinks, you know, the Pope or the President or some of these famous people of earth are heaven's favorites because they have these favors in the world. Our Lord's word says exactly the opposite, brethren. He who inhabits eternity dwells with the humble and the contrite. And this is one of the key characteristics of our dear Master. So those who come to him must have this humility and lowliness of heart. And it's through that, and then taking that yoke, as we mentioned, that we have this rest, brethren, to enter into. It's one of the conundrums in the Scripture, labor to enter into rest, Hebrews 4:11. In this world, brethren, with all the craziness around us, we have work to do to enter into that rest, as we'll see. Now, dear friends, there are single yokes and there are double yokes, and I think you know the lesson, brethren, that when our Lord invites us to take the yoke upon him, he's really saying to get in the yoke with him. We don't have a single yoke. We're in a double yoke with our Master. And his yoke is easy and his burden is light because he's in the yoke with us. And brethren, just as a very poor illustration, if you try to yoke a donkey and an ox together, you know, donkeys are very contrary animals. Well, it doesn't work very well. The donkey's not going to do much work. The ox is going to do it all. And I'm sure you know the point. It's really a pain to both animals to be in that yoke together. And that's something like our relationship with the Lord. Our Lord does the heavy lifting, brethren. And we don't want to be like the donkey. We want to be as cooperative and do all our part as we can. But nevertheless, because we're in this fallen flesh, we are not the fit companion for him. It is of his grace that we're in the yoke with him. Now, it's interesting. 1 Peter 5:7 mentions care twice. That we're to cast all our care upon him, but that he has a care for the Christian. And there's actually two different words here that are interesting to contrast. Casting all your care upon him is from the Greek 3309 in Strong's Meremna. It means solicitude or care. The key point here is, though, it really has the thought of distraction. These are distracting cares. Things that would draw our minds and attention really away from our true purpose. The next word for care, which is God's care for the church, 3199, is to be of interest to, that is to have concern or take care. It's really what we think of when we say we care for one another. Our Heavenly Father we may think of as our great caregiver, dear brethren. Now we wanted to just give some examples of improper care, just by way of illustration. It helped me quite a lot personally to go through this, dear friends. But the Scriptures point out that we worry about things that we have no control over. You would think we wouldn't do that. We recognize, well, we can't change this, and yet we worry about things we have no control over. We'll give an illustration in a moment. We worry about others' choices and actions. Generally, our loved ones, will they make right decisions, sometimes in very difficult situations? You might want to make the decision for them or really convince them this way or that way. We can have anxious care about that. We worry about our own insufficiency. We feel so unworthy. That is a very common one among the brotherhood. We worry about evil and injustice in the world. You know, brethren, we don't know how difficult things will be for mankind as Earth's experience under sin wraps up. And I would say, brethren, I hope for a soft landing. Now, I say that because, you know, if mankind could gain some lessons about loving his neighbor, the trouble would not need to be so hard. And when we look at some of the things going on the earth in today, you can see some characters that seem like they need to get it really hard to get the lesson that they can't, you know, they can't bring in their idea of greatness and justice at the expense of their neighbor. I mean, there is such a spirit of, this is my side, that's your side, you're wrong, I mean, it's like they're evil on both sides. And again, brethren, if the world could just get the thought of loving their neighbor as themselves, what a different world we would live in. So for some of the brethren, they worry about their children. What will they have to experience, or grandchildren? Or they see good people in the world that are worried. And it can be a challenge to us to be concerned about the difficulties that we see in the earth today, and where is it heading? And really, brethren, improper care, a measure. If there is anything that is disturbing the Christian's peace of heart, anything, that would be an improper care. Our peace of heart is really the key to whether we have cast our burden successfully upon our Father. We may also say anything that distracts from our Heavenly Father's service. You know, brethren, our adversary is so wily. You know, if he can't get the church to fall into sin and individual members, he will at least try to get you stopped from really serving. He'll try to fight the battle to a draw. And so, again, we just want to keep in mind that anything that distracts from that service, and brethren, we live in a world full of distractions. You know, can you go on the internet without seeing an ad for this or that? And they study you to figure out what you buy so they can appeal the best things on those internet ads to you. I mean, brethren, I often think about, when you go to the grocery store, you know, they put those candy counters out there to really help the parents with their kids, right? That's really a good thing. No, it's not. This world is designed to sell you things and to draw you in, really into sin. So, we don't want that, of course, but the world will also try to stop us flat from our service to our Father. So first off, in improper care, worry about matters beyond our control. And Jesus said in Matthew 6, which of you by being anxious can add a cubit to his height? You know, brethren, this for most of us is really not an issue, but if you were short, and you felt like you were overlooked all your life, you would wonder, can I get a good job? Can I get the spouse that I want? Will anybody ever take me seriously? Brethren, this is, for some, this is really a deep concern. And yet it's something about which we have no control. It's one of these matters that it's almost, we can say, like the potter to the clay, why have you made me this way? Well, the Lord knows his business, and part of our experience is really recognizing that we want him to have his way in everything. If we're short or tall, whatever it is, brethren, there's something we can gain from that experience that will bless mankind in the kingdom. And let's not be distracted by those challenges, but think of the opportunity the Lord has. Brethren, I think often, sometimes we have such strange and unusual experiences, and then you realize others in the world have these. If I can be faithful in that experience, I want to help mankind in the kingdom. It's less about me, brethren, and it's more about the opportunity of serving our dear master. Well, brother, we'd like to just give you some questions here, because there are so many things that men worry about. And this will take you from young to old. Will I fit in at school? Will anyone love me? Will I find the right spouse? Will I get to grow up? Some children wonder that. Will I have good health? Will my spouse and I be able to afford retirement? Will my child grow up to share my values? Will my spouse and I agree whether to have children? Can we afford to pay our bills to feed our children? You know, brethren, there's a sister in the Muhammad Ecclesia. She remembers now that she's old. some Christmases where her parents, she realizes in retrospect, consecrated parents, they didn't eat because they wanted to have presents for their children. Some of the brethren really sacrifice. For some, it is very difficult. Will the new young hires at work show how much they know and how little I know about technology? You know, brethren, the older you get in the workforce, the more obsolete you feel. I can sure tell you that. Do we trust the Lord in that regard? Will my child or one of my loved ones be a crime victim or a terrorist victim? Will I get into the right college? Will I be able to afford it? Will I get the job I want? Will I get Alzheimer's, lose my sight, my hearing, my mobility? Who will care for me in my old age? Can I keep my family safe in this crazy world? Brethren, that's just the tip of the iceberg. And we have the privilege, brethren, if any of these things trouble us, we have the privilege of giving them to our Father. Another example, brethren, of improper care, what we had mentioned earlier was about the worry about others and their actions. And if you look at the account in Luke 10 of Mary and Martha, in that account, Jesus came to the home of Mary and Martha, and Jesus came and is teaching, and the two sisters, one is working in the kitchen, Martha is, and Mary is sitting at the master's feet listening. This troubles Martha. She's concerned that her sister has made the wrong choice. And she goes to the Lord and she says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me. This account starts in Luke 10, verse 38, and subsequent verses. Now, brethren, this is a fairly common thing. You know, we have tests of comparison sometime where others have opportunities or take opportunities that we might like to have. Jesus' response is really astounding, brethren. He doesn't say, oh, you're right, Mary's, you know, she should help you and send her out there. He doesn't really say anything about Mary. He deals with Martha's issue, brethren. He says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. Her concern was to do as the Lord directed her, and to trust the Lord was directing her sister Mary. You know, a different attitude on her part could have been, brethren, I'm glad Mary can go in and hear the master. I'm going to ask for a full report. I'm glad to do this service now. But there could have been a completely different reaction. Instead, she had this concern and seems a little anger about what Mary had chosen. And the Lord says, of course, Mary had chosen the better part. The Lord was not going to be there all the time, and she had chosen to hear the words of life from him. Another example of improper care that's been mentioned already is from Exodus 4, verse 10 through 13. This is the account of Moses at the burning bush. When the Lord sends or tells Moses he is going to send him to Pharaoh to say, let my people go. And it's on that occasion that Moses protests because it's after all, it's been 40 years in the desert. What do I know anymore? And I can't even speak anymore hardly, Lord. How could you send me? He's questioning the Lord, brethren. And further he goes on, as was mentioned, he tells the Lord, please send someone else. Now, friends, this is like, you may have someone come to you for a witness opportunity, and you feel like, I don't have the words, and you hope that someone else would, you know, one of the other brothers nearby, maybe they'll see and speak to them. Well, we'll tell a little story, brethren. His sister was working at a fair booth many years ago. She was just consecrated 6 months. And a minister came up. She was working actually with the elder of the class at this fair booth. A minister comes up and starts asking her questions. She looks over at the elder like, can you come help me? He doesn't come over. She looks at him several times. He never comes over. When it's finished, she goes to the elder and says, why didn't you help me? And he said two things. First, he said, you already know more in 6 months than that minister does. And then he also said, besides which, the Lord brought him to you. Brother, if the Lord brings an experience to you, don't be like Moses and say, please send somebody else. Brother, the problem here is we think too much about ourselves. If the Lord brings you an opportunity, do you think he doesn't know what he's doing? Do you trust that he'll give you the words, the right things? If he brought them to you, he must have a good reason for it. So, brethren, insufficiency, when you've got God as your helper, is never an excuse. If you feel your littleness, that's great. You know how much you need him. But add the faith to it that the Lord brought the opportunity to you and take it. Another aspect of improper care is fretting because of evildoers. Brethren, Psalm 37 is the best antidote for this. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. It's verse 1. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade away like the herb. If you have individuals who are out to get you or make difficulties for you, brethren, whatever it is in the world, you know the plan of God. Their place, their time is limited. You read Psalm 37, this point is repeated. You'll look for the wicked, and you won't find them. They'll be gone, brethren. But you have this opportunity only in this day, in this gospel day, to let your light shine, to show the power of the truth in this dark world, both in your words and in your conduct, brethren. And the opposition the Lord permits for the world, or for us from the world, is like that opposition he permitted for the Master. It is developing and it is proving you. Always think of the Lord's higher purpose, brethren. I'll tell you, one of the scriptures that has helped me very much in my consecration is Genesis 50, verse 20. It's in the context of Joseph. His brothers come to him after his father dies. They're expecting that he is going to exact his retribution at that point. And brethren, Joseph's character is so beautiful. I mean, it hurts him that his brothers would even think this. It's not even in his mind that he would take retribution against them. But brethren, he recognized the truth of what happened. And he says to them, you meant it for evil. He knew what was in their hearts. They had hatred and murder in their hearts toward him. But what trumps it all is the last part of that verse. God meant it for good, that the nation of Israel in Jacob could be saved. That is why the Lord overruled and permitted that experience, dear friends. So rather than fretting because of evildoers, think of the grand deliverances the Lord's people have had. Sometimes it's been through enduring an experience. Joseph had many years of enduring a hard trial in prison, false accusation before he was raised up. Or it may be in a tremendous deliverance, brethren, that you can't see. The scriptures promise God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or think. But it depends on your faith and trust in your Master. If you can't see a way through the experience, just need to give it to the Lord and trust he knows about it and he will take care of it in the best way and the best time for the new creature. Not necessarily the flesh, but for the new creature. Okay, let's take a look at proper care. We've talked about improper care. Proper care includes providing things needful and decent for ourselves and our dependents. And brethren, you know these things. Faithful stewardship of matters that God puts in our care. Brethren, if the Lord gives you a service, really take it seriously and do your best with it and let him take it off your hands. No, don't lay it down, but let him take it off your hands. Doing good to others as opportunities arise. Bearing the burdens of fellow Christians. We should have a care and concern one for each other, brethren. We want the whole body to make it. Shepherding the flock of God is an area particularly for the elders. We can, as sheep, assist each other, as we've mentioned, but there's a special responsibility for elders in looking out for the flock as under-shepherds of Christ. Now, brethren, proper cares can become improper cares if our heart becomes overcharged with those responsibilities. Again, in every service to the Lord, we want to have put in His hands to such a point. You know, we have decisions to make sometimes. We don't know this way or that way. We pray about it. We put it in His hands. We come to a peace and make the decision and go forward. That's the proper way, as I would understand, brethren, of decision making. If we're toiling over matters, there's some problem, there's some way our will is involved, that we want to let go of that willfulness in whatever way that it is, and trust the Lord for the results. I mean, sometimes we see threats to those we love especially, and it's very hard to put our loved ones fully in the Lord's hands. And brethren, I take this very seriously. We mentioned yesterday, the only way that the adversary could attack Adam was through Eve. Sometimes a brethren may be impervious to assault except through their loved ones. We have to put even our loved ones into our Father's hands and care and trust Him for what experiences and things that they have. So examples of proper care. Friends, you know the story of Esther. Sorry, I love this one. Esther and Mordecai. You know, in the account, the nation of Israel is threatened, the Jewish people are threatened with destruction by Haman, who is a counselor to the Persian king. And you all know the story. Esther has been raised up to be the king's wife, but no one knows that she's Jewish outside of the Jews, basically. And she's in a position to talk to the king, but it would mean death to her to approach the king. You couldn't approach the king. You had to be asked to come. And her uncle Mordecai, really, brother, we think the book should probably be called the Book of Mordecai, because it shows such a beautiful character on his part. He acts the part, really, of a mentor to Esther. Esther sees what's happening. Well, she hasn't brought your attention by Mordecai, I should say, but she doesn't know what to do. And Mordecai tells her to keep in mind, it's for such a time as this the Lord has raised you up. Why would you be the queen? Why would you be in this position if the Lord God didn't have a purpose in it? And is it for such a time as this? You know, brethren, I'm sure you've all had experiences where older brethren, experienced brethren, warriors in the Christian way, the Lord used them as a mouthpiece to bring to your attention something in your experience you maybe didn't see yet. And that's the role that Mordecai played here for Esther. Now, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:25, the body members should have the same care one for another. Again, there's an interest of each body member in every other one, because we want to see the church completed. We want to see the blessings go forth to the world of mankind. We have this common interest. If we have an opportunity to give a word of encouragement, let us be quick to do that. We don't know, brethren, the heavy things that are on our brethren's hearts or the trials that they have. This is a part of our proper care. The Apostle Paul, we find it amazing, brethren. If you read in 2 Corinthians 11, all the things he went through in his ministry, the shipwreck, the being, receiving stripes, the perils at the sea, the perils in the countryside. I mean, he goes through such a long list of all these things that he experienced for the Lord. And then he says, above everything else, what was really his concern was the care for the church. And brethren, when we think he's the apostle who had visions and revelations more than all the rest of them, he's the one that prophesies about the man of sin that was working and what would happen to the church. He's the one that talked to the Ephesian elders. He knew that at Ephesus the falling away was going to begin, and he warns them about what they needed to do to be faithful. he really had this care and concern very deep at heart. Jesus gives charge. Well, he does give charge to the elders, but in John 10 we find his attitude toward the sheep, that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And brother, when we can think of that as the whole church, but also in regard to the elders, that they should be, their attitude should be one of laying down their life for the sheep, being consumed in the Lord's service in caring for and protecting the flock. And that's what Peter adds in 1 Peter 5:1-4. That's the context, brethren, of this cast your cares upon him. Paul has just exhorted the elders to the proper care and shepherding of the flock. Now, 1 Peter 5:8 goes on with a warning about the adversary. And we're reading here, I believe this is the New Revised Standard, to discipline ourselves and keep alert. Like soldiers in an army, think of discipline. Brother, sometimes I wish I'd actually, you know, before I came to the truth, been in the military. It would have helped an awful lot with self-discipline, you know, when you consider that. But we're to keep alert because the adversary is like a roaring lion prowling around seeking Christians to devour. Now, brother, when I saw this picture, it rather scared me the first time I looked at it. Because, I mean, that's what lions do. They freeze their prey. They roar and frighten them so that they don't know what to do. Sometimes the attacks that we have are like that storm upon the Sea of Galilee that comes all of a sudden. And you're in the midst of a maelstrom. And what do you do in that experience? That's part of why we are to be alert. You know, soldiers have watch duty. We are to be on guard at all times. How many times have we been through an experience and we have a little let down or relax, and that's when we fail? The adversary sees us relax and let down, and then we have a failing. You have to be on our discipline and alert, really, brethren, all the time. And Peter tells us to be aware of Satan's devices. And friends, I'm sure you've heard these things, but this is what the adversary tries to do to us. To tell us we're so small and insignificant, that God doesn't care about you, and the promises don't apply to you, and you can't attain the high calling anyway. That's what, when you hear those things, brethren, in your head, that's the adversary putting those thoughts in your mind. You need the promises to counter those. God says none of those things. God says he dwells with the small and insignificant. The verse we're talking about, he cares for you, plainly said, brethren. And the promises are given that you can attain the divine nature, brethren. It's through those promises, it's an amazing point, we can attain the divine nature. We need to meditate upon those instead of upon our lacks and our failings. There's plenty of evidence, brethren, about our lacks and our failings. Every day we see it. But it's the promises that lift us up above that and realize that the Lord's doing his work and having his way with us when we hold on to those. Now, a threat that we have, we find in Luke chapter 8. This is 11. You start with verse 11 down to verse 14. And this has to do with the seed that falls on the ground, and there's four different responses. One of those responses is seed that falls among thorns and are choked. And they're choked with worries, and they bring no fruit to maturity. Now, this is the point we made earlier about if the adversary can, he will get the Christian to completely fall away. If he can't do that, he will get them to fight them to a standstill where they don't produce the Christian fruits. Brethren, have you considered how worry keeps one from developing those wonderful, noble qualities, you know, love and joy and peace, gentleness, meekness? So we have to recognize that threat. And Jesus asks in Matthew 6, he says, don't worry and ask yourself, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? Because your Father knows you have need of these things. Brethren, we always think of little children and the confidence they have in their parents. You know, a really young child doesn't ask their mother or father, where's the next meal coming from? Or will I get clothes to wear? Or where are we going to stay tonight? They trust the father and mother to provide those things. And that's the attitude we want to have of confidence and trust in the father. We have responsibility to do our part, of course. We're not like a child in the sense that we need to be provided for in that way. We have work and cooperation to do with the father. But we should have that attitude. The Lord will provide. He does know what we need. When you read Matthew 6, notice this point. Your father knows what things you have need of. It is repeated. It is said twice in there. And sometimes individuals ask, why do we pray then? Brethren, prayer is really about getting our hearts ready to receive the Lord's blessing, to receive the Lord's will, if it's an experience to endure. Prayer is really tuning our hearts to our Heavenly Father. He waits to see, are we ready to benefit from the blessings and the answers that He gives to us? That's why prayer is so important on our part. It's not because He has a lack of interest or a lack of knowing about the situation. It's because we need to tune in. And Jesus ends Matthew 6 with emphasis on seeking first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. All these things shall be added to you. You know, brother, we started earlier with discussing anxious cares and how they're distractions. There are certain scriptures that I think of as focus scriptures. This one thing I do is a wonderful focus scripture. You know, why am I wasting my time with this activity? Do I really need to make the lawn look that nice? Or do I take my time with my Heavenly Father in study and in prayer? Do I have myself, you know, brethren, I think of some of the sisters who really study a lot. And it's like they have this treasure house of truth, that they're storing up these wonderful thoughts of truth. And they have the words of encouragement to share with others because they've been doing that storing. If you want to bless others, we have to have a basis to do that. So seeking first the kingdom, they're really simple things that we're asked to do, brethren. But we have to do those things to have the readiness to be a blesser, is the point. But Paul tells us in Philippians how to cast our care upon Him. And he starts with, be anxious for nothing. Now, that's easier said than done, brethren. And I will confess, there's times when I've gone to the Lord and I started in prayer and I realized I was complaining to the Heavenly Father and I felt ashamed about that. I'm just confessing. And I stopped myself and I asked the Lord for help to approach Him in the proper way. You know, brother, we can enter into the throne room of the universe. And He has care over us and interest in us. And we want to approach Him in the proper way. And that implies some heart preparation. And so we want to realize first, He holds in His hand, brethren, all the answers that we seek, the blessings in the long term. And we don't really have things to be anxious about. It may be we have the flesh to contend with on the point, but the new creature can stop and recognize. This is our Father who does have all our needs according to His riches well in hand. But it's through that prayer and supplication, brethren, that we cast our cares upon Him. And this is why prayer is mentioned after the armor that we mentioned yesterday. Because we need connection to our commander. We need the instruction. You know, we don't know how to wield the sword or use the various instruments. You know, especially, you know, when we're younger, we really don't know. And we need help to put on the fruits and graces of the Spirit and to know how to comport ourselves in the world. You know, brethren, I came out of the world and I was among the brethren. It's like the brethren knew everything and I knew nothing. How was I going to get to where I saw the brethren? Well, there's this process of study, of growth before the Father, of applying ourselves, and especially, brethren, we would say prayer. That vital lifeline is so critical. And brethren, with thanksgiving, You know, friends, spouses can sometimes tell you things nobody else can. I was having a hard experience, and I was just struggling with it. And your sister Karen said to me, "Have you thanked the Lord for that experience?" You may not see yet what that experience is for, but there's some blessing in it you don't see yet. But you're not going to get it without expressing your thanks. And really your confidence that the Lord has it all in hand. Let your requests be made known unto God. Now, friends, we've gotten a real blessing from considering this, and this is the illustration of letting your requests be made known to God. Your brethren will recall, in the history of Israel, there's a time when the Assyrians surrounded the city of Jerusalem. They had actually destroyed all the other cities of Jerusalem at that time. And they sent a threatening letter to King Hezekiah, and they had heralds proclaiming outside the city what they were going to do to the city if they didn't throw the doors open. And they even said, "Hezekiah is going to tell you your God will deliver you, but we've destroyed all these other nations and all these other cities. And he's lying to you. That's not going to happen. Here's what we'll do to you unless you open your doors." Well, Hezekiah takes the letter and he lays it before the Lord, friends. This is in Isaiah 37:14-20. He took it to the Lord, laid it there, and he prayed. Now, brethren, have you ever had an experience where you were so puzzled by it, you weren't sure just even where to start with the experience? This is why I love this story, brethren, because Hezekiah lays the matter before the Lord. He told the Lord all about it. It doesn't record that he asked the Lord for anything in particular. He just laid the matter before the Lord. Sometimes, brethren, we don't know just what to do. I heard a brother one time say, the Lord lets us have experiences that completely stump us. And I like that thought because he said, you know, when you're stumped, that's when you especially go to the Lord for direction. And we can lay the matter before him and tell him all about it. You know, we love a point Brother Ken has made many times about, you know, our prayer life with our Heavenly Father. You know, the world has this concept, I should say nominal Christians, they don't know what they're going to do when they're in the presence of the Heavenly Father. Brother Ken makes the point, are you so familiar with your Heavenly Father in prayer that you'll be comfortable with him when you appear in his presence? Have you had that kind of prayer life? So, brethren, whatever experiences you have, our Father's interested, lay them before him. And, of course, friends, our Lord Jesus is the best example of casting our cares upon him. In Hebrews 5:7, it says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Here's the example, brethren. Our Lord Jesus laid all of his experience before the Father. You know, our Lord Jesus did not know, apparently, seems to us, of just how much shame and ignominy would be heaped upon him in those last days. You know, brethren, I think what a trial it must have been for him to read the hearts of the scribes and Pharisees, to see how much they wanted to put upon him who was representing the Father, trying to bring blessings to them, how misunderstood he was. And brethren, you know, sometimes when we have those difficult experiences, you can kind of wonder, you know, you think that you did this right, made the right, but did you really? We go back sometimes and second guess. And our Lord Jesus here is going through his mind, had he failed in any way? Sometimes the opposition is so fierce that it makes us question, is the point, friends. And I think that was part of the trial to the Master. And I think one of the most serious parts to him, what would become of his disciples? Would the church be able to come again later? He knew they would be scattered as sheep. He had to put all that in his Father's hands. and the weight of the world rested on his shoulders. But brethren, that attitude of reverence for his Father and sweet acquiescence to the Father's will to do all, to drink the cup to the dregs, dear brethren. Because of that, he was heard, brethren. And his cares were stilled, his fears were stilled. And you know the point, he was the most calm after that time in Gethsemane through the day of trial that followed. Brethren, that's the greatest miracle of all, the greatest deliverance is Jesus' resurrection. Because he stood the trial, he gave the cares to his Father, he put his all in the Father's hand. So brethren, we'll just conclude. Again, we want all to remember when you've gotten in the way and you're the Lord's, you are his personal concern. Don't let the adversary tell you anything different, brethren, and claim and hold on to those promises. If you're the Lord, you'll be fully tested because you're called to such high place and to such wonderful opportunity to bless mankind. May the Lord add his blessing.